It is really, really good to be with you this morning for a couple of reasons. One is that you're just down the road and I'm not driving 3 hours to Windsor, which I'll be in October, 2 weeks on the run. But it's good to be with you. I was intrigued to see that when you sang Standing on the Promises that you stood up, some of you. Now, I'm intrigued by that, of course. Being English, I have a very strange mind. And I just wonder if when you sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, if you get the picture. And just see, can you? Everybody suddenly starts to lean. You have to put that down to my British humour. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will. I always look to the Lord for what to speak on and what to say. And this morning I was going one of two ways, and I finished up with this, with here. But above all, I really believe that when the saints come together, what we really need is for the Lord to bless and encourage us. And I really was interested this morning that the emphasis, if a person came in here this morning knowing absolutely nothing about anything, they would be impressed with the fact that people keep talking about this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes up in hymns and people talk about him. They keep saying about this person. In other words, the emphasis was on him, which is exactly how it should be. And then to finish up with that psalm, which I'm quite sure you didn't know what I was going to speak on, and to finish up with that psalm, which says, except the Lord build, they're wasting our time. It's a disaster. Now, I'm in kind of an emotional phase of life now, and I'm not going to break down and cry, I don't think. But I'll be 80 this month. And I realize I only look like I'm 35. Okay, maybe 45. But I'll be 80 this month. And it's a time when you do an awful lot of reflecting. Because I've been in full-time service since 1975. I've been serving the Lord way before that too. I've been saved since I was 17, which is a long time ago. And so you think, you sort of come to some conclusions, and you think, well, by this time you should have sort of arrived. I mean, being past your sell-by date, you know, and best before date and those kind of things, you should have arrived. And yet the problem is that that's just not true. The problem is that the older you get and the more you serve the Lord, the more you walk with the Lord, it seems to me that you come to the opposite conclusion to that. I've realized that I can't live the Christian life. That's impossible. I've realized that I can't save anyone either. That's impossible too. And yet, I've had the opportunity many, many times to preach the gospel and to lead souls to the Lord. But you come to understand that except the Lord build, we labor in vain who build. In fact, the Christian life actually is, and this is hard to grasp, because it's hard to accept too, because we're so full of we can do it, we can do it, we can plan it, we can this, we can that. The fact is that as Paul clearly understood, Galatians 2:20, the Christian life is Christ living his life through us as ordinary human vessels. It has to be him. So we really have nothing to be proud of. and you realize too, I've had so many opportunities on planes and so forth and so on to witness to people in hopeless situations, hopeless. I was on a plane one time coming from LAX, Los Angeles to Phoenix. I got on the plane And there's a man sitting in the centre seat there, and he's got his newspaper right open. And I had to slip in here. Now, slipping anywhere for a guy my size is a bit difficult. But anyway, I managed to get in there. And eventually he put his paper down. I mean, it was just a hopeless situation. But on his book, on his desk is a book that says, How to Be the Christian You've Always Wanted to Be, and a picture of a Catholic priest. So really all I had to do was to say, so how does that work? And he began to explain how it works, telling me everything that doesn't work. And I had on my desk, as it happened, Grace the Glorious Theme by Schaeffer. And it's been that kind of thing all down through the years where God has just opened the doors to where I've sat back and watched him. I first learned this many years ago when I was invited to speak at an Anglican church gathering, a sort of a men's deal. And there was only 11 men there. But I went knowing it was a good gospel opportunity, and it opened up. They started to talk about why don't people go to church, and I lasted about 3 minutes before I said, well, does the Bible say the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And they thought it probably did say that. I'm not sure if anybody knew that it did. But 2 weeks later, by the Lord's grace, I met the vicar of two towns in a bank in another town. And I'd said, I wanted to talk to you. So he said, well, I'll be in your town tomorrow. And we met at 11 o'clock, and 4 hours later, he got saved. But when he got saved, I sat and watched. And I said very little, very little. He talked and talked and talked and talked. Told me how at Huron College in London, they told him that anyone who believes that this is the first day that Christ died on Calvary's cross for their sins may as well go home now. You know, so I said, well, why did he die? Well, any one of a number of things. And so we talked, and I just watched the Holy Spirit lead him to salvation. It was like, it was awesome. You know, I said very little, and I realized the Word of God says that the Spirit of God is one who will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not Ray Jones. I need to be just a vessel. And the more you learn and the more you grow, you realize, boy, what do I have? What can I do? But the wonderful thing is that every single one of us, from the second we're saved, we can be vessels through which Christ can live his life. And what this world needs to see is Christ in and through us. That's what they need to see. They don't need to see clever, slick individuals who think they've got all the answers, which we don't. This is one thing I'm delighted that Peter is coming to speak to us at Guelph, because I made particular note of that he said in one of our communications that he was looking to the Holy Spirit what to speak on. That's all I'm asking. I just want the Lord to lead and direct, and it's only the Lord that can do this. I'm teaching at the moment the staff in Guelph Bible Conference Centre on a Wednesday night. And 1 week they had a girl there come to help work on the grounds. And the list of sins that she's been involved with would stagger you. And she's still not saved. So I'm in contact with her by text. But she shows you there's absolutely nothing you can do. It's got to be him. It would be absolutely a miracle if she gets saved. And I believe this morning that were we to be blessed this morning through his word, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit can actually minister to us. So with that in mind, I want to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, if I can. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you shall be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch as we despaired even of life. But we had our sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping by prayer for us, for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given on our behalf. Now I'm actually up to the end of the chapter. I've got about six messages so far, and the seventh one in this series. But there's some wonderful things in here. There's a missionary to Rwanda, and I think he was an Anglican missionary. And he was asked. His name was Harold Gulabod, and he was asked, "What is the most difficult part of the Bible to translate?" And he said, "The second epistle to the Corinthians." And he wrote this. He said, "When it came time for its delivery to the church, a huge congregation gathered together. The epistle was then read aloud," and this is in their language, of course, "and right through to the native church. When the last words were finished, a silent awe and wonder came over the vast assembly to hear such a marvelous range of spiritual experience for the first time in their own language." In other words, Harold translated it into their language, and they read, they stood and they listened to the whole thing. They read it through, and they were absolutely thrilled by the wonder of God's word in their own language. And I've longed that that would be our experience too. Now, it's possible, impossible to understand this letter fully unless we grasp that Paul is writing it to defend his status as an epistle. Yet there's such wonderful truths in here, and I've really enjoyed studying and gleaning things from it. You see, there were Jews who were bent on discrediting him and tearing him down, and any time you got a work of God going on, there's going to be attacks. You can be sure of that. But Paul begins his letter here, and he says to them that this letter is to Corinth and to all the saints in Achaia. Now, it's most important to understand that it wasn't just to one city. It was to all that whole region of Greece and Macedonia. And that's important to understand, because there are those who say that this is cultural. This letter is cultural. Well, I don't have time to prove to you why it isn't, but we've got a number of verses where Paul says, no, this is to all in every church. So when he talks about aspects from this letter here, we can't take it and throw it away and say it's cultural, because it isn't. It's just a matter of understanding. And so Paul was writing to the whole region on these wonderful truths. And he gets to verse 3 here, and this is particularly where I want to go, verses 3 and 4. And he says this. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now, we're in a period of time of this pandemic, a very difficult time, difficult from many, many aspects, difficult because everybody has an opinion, very strong opinions. I've been amazed. Every assembly I go to does something different. It's quite interesting. I said, we're just going to obey the law, obey the medical people, and we're just going to carry on and do what we're supposed to do. But don't ask me to give an expert opinion because I'm not a doctor, not even a nurse. But there's so many opinions and divisions. I've got one assembly that I can't go to. They're upset with me because I wouldn't go because they wouldn't wear masks when they were supposed to. Whether you agree with it or not, that's what the law is telling us. So, in my opinion, you do that. Then I've got another assembly where they're doing it all by Zoom because they can't agree between themselves of what they should do or shouldn't do. And I think, oh my word! But then there's a lot of people who are really upset and afraid. I want to go to Wisconsin in October, Arizona in November, and England sometime. And my sister over there she has cancer in the liver and breast cancer in her back. And so I want to get over there if I can, but I can't. And it's disturbing, it's distressing. And I don't think I'll be going anywhere, to be honest with you. I think we're grounded. But it's a distressing time. And some people are really suffering. Many people who don't have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ are afraid. I mean, I'm really afraid. And apparently, so they tell us, it's caused tremendous mental anguish amongst many people. And so we're dealing with a very, very real subject here. We're talking about the God of all comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, the one who should be able to comfort and encourage us, should be able to, particularly as Christians, should be able to meet our needs. We should be able to trust him. We should be able to see all of his grace and sufficiency. We should be able to see that. The Amplified Version is an interesting way of, look at various versions. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of sympathy, pity, and mercy, and the God who is the source of every comfort, consolation, and encouragement, who comforts, that consoles and encourages. When you get into the Greek, you find out that this word comfort's got an expanded list of words that it's talking about, just not one, but a consolation, encouragement. He is the source. The Lord is the source. In every trouble, calamity and encouragement, who comforts, consoles and encourages us in every trouble, every calamity and every affliction, so that we... This is important, so that we may be able to comfort, console, and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble or distress with the comfort, consolation, and encouragement with which we ourselves are comforted, that is, consoled and encouraged by God. Now, what he says here in verse 3, he says, blessed be God. Blessed be God. What does that mean? I was reading in Psalms, as others apparently are, the other day, and I came across this verse which said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, what does that mean? How do I bless the Lord? I mean, how can that be? And so you look up the meaning of the word blessing, you come to some word happy and some of those kind of things. But I was reading a man named H.G.C. Moore, who was godly bishop of Durham many, many years ago. I love his writings. And he puts it this way, and I really, really love this. It's been a great help to me. He said, when it says blessed be God, it means praised with worshipping love. Praised with worshipping love. And that I sensed that this morning. You'll be singing, oh, how we love Jesus. And I could sense that's how we feel. We praise him. That the way we bless him is to praise him with worshipping love. It's not just empty words. It's not just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No, there's an aspect of worshiping love. And when I look back at my life, and I look back at all the Lord has done incredibly, because his biggest job mostly has been getting past me, and doing what he wants to do. You wonder what the Lord's done. You just praise him with worship and love, but particularly coming together. And this is why it's absolutely vital. The most important thing of the whole week for the assembly is to come and remember the Lord, to praise him with worshiping love. This is not something we have to do because we're brethren or whatever. We praise him with worshiping love. The fact that we're going to be in heaven for all of eternity is because Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross for your sin and my sin personally. The only reason that we can be in heaven with him is because he paid it all on Calvary's cross. One verse we looked at in the first part this morning, it was who can abide in his tabernacle? Who can dwell in his holy hill? Who can? Oh, nobody. Nobody outside the Lord Jesus Christ. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, you certainly can. We will be in heaven. And it isn't a case of looking across here and saying, well, okay, who's had the best week? Who did this? Who did that? No. I said, I'm teaching this Bible study at Growth there, and I love these young people. Pure gold. Give me a table and some Timbits and a group of kids around a table, and I'm happy. But I don't know very much, but I probably know more than most of those, so it's a good situation. So I said to him the other night, I said, do you believe that God loves you? And if I asked you this morning the same question, and most of the hands would say, if I said, do you believe that God loves everybody in the world? Everybody would put the hand up. Oh, absolutely. Okay, do you believe that God loves you? Okay, and this is how it went, you know. So then I said, do you believe that God loves you as much as he loves me? Not you. You're out of it.
Sorry about that.
It's okay. And you will believe the almost silence. So on what basis then? Why are we saying that? I pointed out to him. I said, did you notice how it went? We started. Yes. Then. I had to show him that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He's not fickle. He loves everybody exactly the same. We are joint. When you get saved, you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a son or a child of the living God. It's an amazing. That's who we are this morning. We're in Christ. Don't tell God, I gave up everything and stepped out to serve you years ago. I mean, take effect of that. Yeah. Because his answer to that is very simple. He said, yes, and I've given you tenfold back in reply, you know. I've got friends around this world. I mean, what the Lord has given us in relation to family and friends is unbelievable. Yeah, I miss my English family, and yeah, there's the sacrifices and difficulties, etc., etc. But don't anybody ever say that they gave a lot up for the Lord, that he hasn't given an incredible amount besides that. So when it says we praise him with worshipping love. It's meaningful. It means something. It ought to bring a thankfulness in our hearts. And it says that he's the God of all comfort. And by the way, it says he's the God, not a God. I want you to understand this, and I'm sure you agree with this, but we need to be firm on this, because we live in an age where we're going back to what it was in the 60s and the 70s, where, there are many roads to God. No. No, there's only one, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He's the only one good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in the old hill where there is a green hill far away, says this. And so you say, okay, so we're gonna praise the one. We're going to praise him. We're going to praise him with worshiping love. Why? Well, we're not left hanging there either. Because when you look at this text here, you say, well, why? Well, number one is why we praise God with worshiping love, because it was him who gave us the greatest gift of all, the gift of God's endless love to man, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a gift. What an amazing thing. We worship him. We praise him. Thank you, God. Thank you, our God, our Heavenly Father. You gave us your Son, your only Son. He is the gift of his endless love. And also, secondly, because he is the Father of mercies. He's the very source from where all mercy flows. From him flows all mercies in respect to the body, the soul, time and eternity. He's the source of tender mercies. And that's what the word implies. He's the actual source. Some years ago, I went through cancer, as some of you have no doubt done. And I shall never forget it, because I've taught things. We can teach things from the word, and then eventually the day comes along when the Lord teaches us what it really means, which is kind of interesting. And I went to get this colonoscopy, and I came round. I always find that kind of intriguing, because apparently you're not knocked out. They put you to sleep. And so you're there talking away, and who knows what you're saying. But mercifully, I was having an endoscopy too, so I'd got a thing in my mouth, so I was probably pretty safe. But I came around, and I said to the doctor, I said, okay. He said, no. He said, we found something, a tumor. I said, is it malignant? He said, yes. So I said, okay, whatever. He said, well, you seem to be nonchalant about this. I said, well, I'm going to heaven when I die, so who cares, kind of thing, you know, basically. And that was the level. I had complete peace about it. It wasn't stupidity. It was a complete peace. It was something, what is the word, beyond all understanding. Because cancer is a very, very, very scary thing. You mentioned the word cancer, and it just terrifies the life out of everybody. But you know what? God gave myself and Carol complete peace all the way through. In fact, it was a opportunity to witness like you wouldn't believe. I mean, the Lord just, I didn't get sick like some people do. I didn't lose my hair as much as it was. But it was just amazing. And the opportunities to witness. One day, an old guy in there, Tony, he was really, really ill. And I gave him a New Testament and a tract, and he took it with both hands. He was so overjoyed. And Tony got saved, and he posted on Facebook. He said, I love Jesus. If you love him, post this too. And I went to his funeral in a Catholic church. That was an awful experience. And the funeral service was in the Catholic cemetery. But Tony got saved. Tony's in heaven. And I was in a bank one day, and they knew I had cancer, and the bank manager was... The greeter was busy, so the bank manager, she came out, and she said, how are you doing? And I said, okay, been a difficult week. I said, but I did tell people how to get to heaven. Right there in the bank, she said to me, can you tell me how to get to heaven? So I said, no way. Forget. Oh, no, I didn't say that. But how does that work? Because it's not natural. It's not natural. You know, we are built with a defense mechanism within us to flee from pain, flee from death and illness and all those kinds of things. We don't like that. But God is able. He is the Father. He is the very source of mercies. Romans 12:1 talks about the mercies or compassions of God. It's just like a father shows to his children. And then he goes on to say that because he is the God of all comfort, the fountain from where all consolation, happiness, and bliss flow to men. You know what amazes me and disturbs me and it bothers me, it concerns me. Here we have the God of all comfort, the God of all mercies. We have his very word. We have the opportunity to talk to him. We have the opportunity to fellowship with his people, to be encouraged by and with his own people. We have all of this. And yet we seem to live the Christian life at a real low rate. I do believe that we are in the Laodicean age. And I think it's a real shame, because God is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's got all that he can possibly give us and more. And yet many of the Lord's people are living the Christian life at a very, very low rate. He is the God of all comfort. And then there's this. There's another reason is this, that because he is the high and lofty one. He is the high and lofty one whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and holy place. And Isaiah chapter 57 says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." Because why do we praise him and worship him with praise him with worshiping love? Because we have access into the presence of the most high and holy God who dwells in all of eternity. And I know what I'm like, and you know what you're like. I can actually come into the presence of my holy heavenly Father at any time through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are. And even if you've been living in sin, all you have to do is confess, agree with him, and guess what? Access to him is restored. We can't lose our salvation, of course, but relationship and fellowship we can. And so here's this one, and I have access to him, and so do you. And also we read in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:16. Another reason, because he is the one who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. This is how Paul wrote to Timothy about this God. I know that I don't, and I'm perhaps you don't either. I don't think I fully grasp what it is to be able to approach a holy God. The best picture that we can have of it is back in the Old Testament, where the high priest once a year was allowed in with an absolutely pure and spotless lamb. And yet we're told at the crucifixion there that God took the veil of the temple and ripped it from the top to the bottom. And now those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have access into his very presence, in which Paul says, in which we stand, which we stand. H.G. Sewell, who I quoted a few moments ago, he said this, "He is unknown and unknowable in his perfection." Unknown and unknowable in his perfection. I love old hymns, and I appreciated those hymns this morning, brother. I love all hymns that are sound doctrinally, old or new. But there is an old hymn, and it says this, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise." And then the last verse says this, "Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight, all praise we would render. Oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee." Wow, some of those old hymns were awesome. I've got two or three more minutes. Am I okay? I see a couple of people have heard enough already. We don't blame. But, there's something that changes everything. But, that one word that alters the whole scene. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." In other words, without us keeping the law, without us doing this, without anything, the righteousness of God, even God, has been revealed. Chapter 6, verse 22, another one. "But now, being made free from sin. You realize that when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you were made free from sin for all of eternity. Now, a popular teaching in many places is that you're saved by grace, kept by works. Saved by grace, kept by what you do. No, you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, period. Not by works, period. There is no ifs and buts about it. The free gift of salvation, saved by grace through faith. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. Delivered from the law. Pride comes in because we think, oh, well, we can do so much. God, thank you very much, and you're just fortunate I'm here to help you. No, we're totally saved. And saved for all of eternity. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died for every sin that you would ever commit at any time, all the way through your life, and mine too. But now, and I love this, the Father has become both known and knowable. Known and knowable. So near and dear, in that our risen Lord called him in the presence of mere men. This is what he said. Can you imagine this, that the Son of God, God the Son, came and lived on this earth and stood amongst men. And this is what he said. Imagine that you're one of those standing around him in this old sinful world. You in who you are, you know what you're like. I know what I'm like. And this is what he said. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. I want you to stop in a moment, look at that. Here we are. I mean, those fishermen, and tax collectors and goodness knows what they were, you know, and here he is stood amongst them, and he is saying that his heavenly Father is not only his Father, but he's their Father too. He's not only his God, but he's your God too. He's their God too. In fact, it gets better than that, because he goes on to say in Rome, as the teaching expands, that we're actually joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we know, that we shall be like him. But now we are the sons of God. And that's not a male-female thing, that's all the rights of an adult child, every single one of us. And if you ask me this morning, do you believe in eternal security? Absolutely. Why? Well, not because of anything I've done, because of what he's done. He did it already. My sister, who's in England, who has very serious cancer, and I appreciate prayer for her and for me in this thing. I talked to her many times. She's heard the gospel many times. And she makes this comment. She said, I couldn't keep it up. I couldn't keep it up. Well, I've said, that's right. You can't keep it up. He's already kept it up. He's done it all. He's paid it all. Christ paid it all. Like I said, I love hymns. And I'm going to close with this and some questions. There's an old hymn. And I don't know if it's this in this hymn book here. Listen to this. It says, a mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this? Perfect peace. A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice, far, how very far from God. Yet now, by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. And this verse I really love. I hear people praying sometimes, Lord, be with the speaker, or be with this person and be with that person. Well, I tell you this, if the Lord isn't with me this morning, we're in trouble. Because he says this, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. the love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love for me. Do you understand what they're saying? Is that the love that he had for his Son is the same love that he has for you and me. So why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me mine is thine. What I have is yours. Now, I'm just going to close with this question. Why is this so very important? Why is this so very important? Well, it's because the next verse, because we are meant to be those who comfort and encourage others. We're unable to do that in our own strength, but we're supposed to encourage others. See what it says in that verse there? Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. So I'm just going to finish up with leaving a few questions with you, for you to answer yourselves, me to answer myself. The question is, we need to ask ourselves, am I being used in, start off with the assembly here in Eagle Street, am I being used by the Lord to comfort, console, and encourage others? Am I actually being used? Well, if I say yes, then the next question is, so when? In what way? When did I last call someone, drop a dime to someone, try and encourage someone, saved or unsaved? Who am I making an effort to be a blessing and encouragement to? Let's ask ourselves, how can I be an encouragement to others? I'm quite sure you've got an assembly address list here with phone numbers. Who can you be a blessing and encouragement to? Then how can I plan to obey the Lord and be a doer of the word? You see, I believe this way, that we take the word of God and we read it and we study it and we feed from the word of God this morning, which I hope we've done. But it's supposed to be practical. It's supposed to have an effect on our lives. And we are comforted with the same comfort with which we are comforted of God. I said that I'd gone through cancer. Boy, I tell you what a blessing that's been. To be able to say, yep, I understand. I do understand. Been there, done that. My sister's now getting chemo. I understand that. Know what it means. And so you're able to be in it. But you've been through lots of things I've never been through. And the Lord knows who, and he knows how to pair people up and match people up. But the word of God is supposed to be practical. And above all, is to allow the very life of Christ to be lived in and through us to his honor and glory. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would make your word very real to our own hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the understanding that we can't live the Christian life. It's got to be you living your life through us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we move out of here and to wherever we go, at home, at work, at school, at play, wherever it is, Lord, that your very life would be seen in and through us to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.